Moses has not gotten the instructions for the tabernacle yet, so God is giving them, thank you so much, God is giving them instructions on how to worship him without the tabernacle yet. But they're going to have an altar. If you remember when we were studying the book of Genesis, quite often when Abraham would stop to worship God, what did he do? He built an altar. He built an altar. So this altar itself wasn't anything, there wasn't anything magic in the altar, but the altar represents God. And so Moses builds this altar. And we see this, and it's an altar of earth. And then the pillars represent the people. And he sent the young men of the people of Israel to help build these pillars. And then it tells us in verse 5, he sent the young men, the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So we see we have two offerings here. We've got the altar, we've got the pillars, and we've got two offerings. We've got a burnt offering and a peace offering. Now the burnt offering, they would take animals, usually oxen or bull or whatever, and that offering would be placed on the altar and burnt completely. The burnt offering was totally consumed. None of it was ever left. And that is a picture really of our offering ourselves totally to God. God would ask them for a burnt offering as a picture, as a foretaste of them consecrating their entire life, their whole selves to God. And so that burnt offering is a picture of us offering ourselves, or them offering themselves totally to God. The entire animal was consumed by the fire. The whole offering was given over to God. And this sacrifice represented full atonement of sin and total dedication to God. Full atonement of sin and total dedication to God. And then there was the peace offering. And this was an offering where the blood was removed from the animal, and then it was grilled until tender, and then served for dinner. But before any of this could be done, the blood had to be drained from the animal. And the blood from the peace offering was collected in large bowls or basins. And these type of offerings you're going to see as we move through Exodus repeated in the tabernacle, okay? So again, Moses went about his work very deliberately, and he was engaged in a solemn ritual, and he did all these things. He was careful to follow God's instructions. So let's read on, verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he threw it against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. So the blood was first put, half the blood was first put on God's altar first, and because for the people to have any kind of relationship with God at all, they had to make a sacrifice to God. So they had to atone for their sins. They had to take care of this relationship first, and that sacrifice had to be made. And then Moses reads the book of the covenant, and then again the people respond. So you see this worship service here. And then it says, and the people respond and they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So they give a response. They vow, they promise to God to be obedient to his word. And then Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And you were all thinking when you read that, I would not want to be in the front line when that happened, right? What the heck is going, did you think that? What the heck is going on here? Moses is throwing blood on everybody. That word throw in the ESV, it actually means sprinkled. It's more of a sprinkling. Okay, not that makes it any less weirder, but it actually means a sprinkling. So he sprinkled it. So animals were sacrificed, and their blood was sprinkled on the people, and then their blood was also placed on the altar, as an offering to God. So both parties were undertaking a covenant commitment sealed in blood. Both parties were undertaking a covenant commitment sealed in blood, which meant that the whole thing was a matter of life and death. I don't know if you remember back when we were studying the book of Genesis, and I've mentioned this event in Genesis many times. In Genesis 15, God comes to Abraham, and you remember the Abraham, God's promise to Abraham. The Abraham covenant was, I will make you a nation, a great nation. I will make you a nation of many people. Your people will be as the stars in the heaven. And in Genesis 15, Abraham's about 75 years old at that point, maybe older. My memory is failing me there. And he still has no son. And he goes to, God comes to Abraham to renew his covenant promise with him. And Abraham says to God, yeah, but what about that son that you promised me? You know, how do I know I can, I still don't have a son. And I'm getting older. I'm not getting younger. And my wife is getting older. She's past childbearing years. How do I know I can count on you to keep your promises? You promised me this. I'm not seeing the fulfillment of your promises. How do I know I can count on you? And God does this really odd ceremony with Abraham. And Abraham takes the animals, several animals, birds and other animals, and cuts them in half and puts them on each side with a pathway in between. And this was a normal covenant ceremony, a covenant commitment ceremony in the Eastern, Middle Eastern culture back then. This was not had been out of Abraham's context of his culture. But so Abraham cuts the animals, and normally what would happen is two parties would walk through the animals, thereby making a covenant commitment. They were signing a contract. But instead of signing the contract, they would walk between the parts of these animals. And what they were saying is, if I break the promise, may what happened to these animals happen to me. But in this particular event, it's God puts Abraham asleep. And God appears in fire and smoke, and God walks between the animals. God's the only one that walks between the animals. And so this type of thing was a very common in that culture. This is how you signed a covenant. This is how you signed a contract. This is where we get that term, cut a deal. You get that term, cut a deal, from this ceremonial cultural thing that they used to do about cutting animals in two. And so here in this peace offering, the animals are sacrificed, the blood is separated. And now, instead of burning the whole animal, the animal, the leftover animal, is then cooked and grilled. And it is set aside in order to have a meal. And so we see this blood as a sign of God's mercy. God was not simply showing his people what would happen if they failed with this covenant here. He was also showing that there was a way for them to remain in his favor even after they sinned. And so when God had that ceremony with Abraham, he didn't have Abraham walk through it because he knew Abraham was not going to be able to keep his part of the deal. And he knows the Israelites aren't going to keep their part of the deal. Maybe God chuckled when he heard the people say, yeah, whatever you say, we will do it all. But because he knew they're not going to be able to keep their part of the deal. But he made a way, pre-Jesus, he made a way for them to have their sins cleansed and for them to have redemption through the sacrifice of these animals. In his mercy, God made a way. And so God establishes this covenant with his people under Moses, and it's a covenant of grace. And this grace is shown by the sprinkling of the blood on these people. So again, Moses puts the blood on the altar of God. That shows that the people's sins are forgiven. This is what a bloody altar always signifies, the forgiveness of sins. Atonement has been made. So the blood on the altar, that's the atonement has been made. God's accepted a sacrifice as a payment for sin. Blood always has to be shed for the sins to be paid for. Blood always has to be shed for sins to be paid for. This blood was a propitiation That's a big word, propitiation. If you've been through Awana, you've learned that word, propitiation. And it's turned aside God's wrath. Then again, Moses reads the word, and the people verbally agree to obey the word. Again, you kind of see the elements of our worship service in here. And the blood is sprinkled on the people. This showed that God had accepted their sacrifice, and they now were included in the covenant through the forgiveness of their sins. The blood, and therefore its benefits, are applied to the people. One author said a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. A bond in blood sovereignly administered. In Matthew 26, it says this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. Before I read that, let me read this. First, go back to Exodus 24:7. Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said that all the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So now we're going to jump over to the New Testament, Matthew 26. Maybe some of you did this in your study. Matthew 26, while they were eating, starting verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Here the disciples are with Jesus at what we call the Last Supper. They would have called it Passover meal. And this is not how Passover usually went. So I'm sure the disciples were perplexed by what Jesus is saying. What is Jesus talking about? It's the Passover lamb or the animals that are sacrificed at the temple. It's not a man's blood that's sacrificed at the temple. What's going on here? Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant. He's offering them wine, and that wine is symbolic of his blood of the covenant. Because in a few hours' time, Jesus will shed his blood once and for all as the final Passover lamb. He will be sprinkled with his own blood as he hangs on that cross, so that we might be made holy, righteous, and justified. And now he asks us, when we have communion once a month, some churches do it every week, he asks us to remember this covenant that we have made, he has made for us, that he paid the price for. He asks us to remember that covenant. That's why he says, do this in remembrance of me. He asks us to remember this as we symbolically take the bread, which is his body, take the juice, which is symbolic of his blood. And it's not sprinkled on us. It's not set before us. But it's what? It's consumed by us. We eat the bread. We drink the juice. It's consumed by us. The body, the blood's not just sprinkled on the altar. It goes inside us. It goes inside us, and it's consumed by us. And it becomes part of us. Because really, aren't we way dirtier on the inside than we are on the outside? So it goes inside us. Hebrews 9:11-22 says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of this creation. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremoniously unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Excuse me. So God makes a covenant with us in Christ. And for it to be a proper covenant, the bond has to be established in blood, and so it was. Just as Moses sprinkled blood on the altar, so Christ shed his blood on the cross. The cross is where the blood was sprinkled, atonement was made, and sins were forgiven. Remember the peace offering where the blood's drained and then the rest of the animals giving back to the worshiper that he might cook it and eat it as a meal in fellowship with others so that it becomes a sacred meal. Let's go back to Exodus 24, verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel, and there under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. But he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And they beheld God and ate and drank. So these people go up back up. There's always all this going up and down on the mountain. They're back up on the mountain and they see God. That's what it says right there in Exodus 24. They see God. Now, we don't know exactly what that, I mean, there's no description of God in here, is there? What description do we have? The pavement. One friend texted me a couple weeks ago and said, "They saw God and all we get a description of is the pavement." Well, that's all that God wanted us to know, huh? So Moses and the people and Aaron's sons, and they go back up the mountain and we're told that they see God. And what we need to remember is that, because often we will look at these kind of things and we think, we want more. We want to know more, Lord. Why don't you tell us more? Sometimes we just need to be okay with what he told us. What we do know is that they gazed at him, meaning they beheld him. They saw him. And that word saw means to gaze, to behold, to look intently at, to look face to face. And so they fixed their gaze on God, and God did not lay a hand on them. But they saw God in a way that God wanted to be seen. So he allowed them to see probably a portion of who he was, a part of his glory, unveiled. He didn't unveil his full glory, because we know from Scripture that no man can see the full unveiled glory of God without being destroyed. But he revealed a part of himself in that, and they were able to see a part of his unveiled glory. But then what happens? Probably they're just so, I mean, you see this, a portion of the glory of God, and in humility, you just what? And so they, "Hey, look at that pavement. It looks like sapphire." You know? And so we get a description of the pavement of heaven. Even in Ezekiel 1 says, Ezekiel describes this also seen at the throne, and he says, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if it was full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow and clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. And he's describing this glory of God. Again, you don't, you know, no facial features. It's all this other description about the glory of God. So instead of a description of God, we get a description of the pavement under his feet. I'm sure because they couldn't look upon his face. And we don't know all the details of that, but that's okay. But consider how significant this is. The prophet, the priests, and the elders ate and drank with God. They ate and drank with God. And this is really, when we consider our own communion services, and really any worship service that we have in our building here, any worship service anywhere, really, even if there is not a meal that's consumed, but we are feasting with the Lord of heaven when we come together and worship. We're feasting with him, but especially at a communion service. And that's what Moses and Aaron and his sons and these elders did. They had a meal with God. They had a sacred meal with God. They probably ate the leftover, that animal, the flesh that was left over from the peace offering. But they ate and they drank with God. And this is happening in the context of a public worship service. Again, you have this call to worship. The word is read. The people respond. There's a covenant renewal. That there's offerings, sacrifices made. They gather around a sacred meal. And God's presence is there. God's presence is there. They have communion with God. And we see this too in that section I read to you from Matthew on the Lord's Supper. They have a meal together, don't they? And when you consider that event in Scripture, that here's Jesus and he's offering them the wine and the bread as symbolic of his body and his blood, and they're having a meal together, and they're able to look at partly the unveiled glory of God in the flesh of a man. But still, God's glory is still veiled somewhat in this flesh of Jesus's. But they have that wonderful opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh. So they got to have part of God unveiled in the flesh of Jesus Christ. The disciples do this in the presence of Jesus, who is God, veiled in flesh and blood, veiled in human form. God put himself in the bread and the wine, and then he puts the bread and the wine in us so that we might have and be tangible expressions of his grace for us in Christ. We take the bread, we take the wine. That's God's grace, that's God's body, that's God's mercy, that's God in us, so that we could have that tangible grace and mercy inside us, and so we could be grace out in the world for him. Jesus clothed himself in humanity in order to save humanity. Jesus clothed himself in humanity in order to save humanity. That's what the incarnation is. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. This is from The Last Battle. Yes, says the Lord Diggory, its inside is bigger than the outside. Yes, says Queen Lucy, in our world too, a stable once held something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. And that's what Jesus Christ was. He came as a baby, God veiled in the form of a baby and then in the form of a man. And yet we, because of that, we're able to see the unveiling of God's glory. And that's the mystery of the incarnation. And finally, we see God once again calling Moses to the mountain where he'll write his word on tablets of stone. Again, God's word now becomes the written word. And the Lord says to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I've written for their instructions. And then we see for the first time this assistant Joshua coming into the picture, and we'll learn a lot more about him as we move further through the book of Exodus. But let me read to you this last section from the book of Hebrews. My intention is in the next year, a year from now in 2021, to be studying all of us together the book of Hebrews, because it shadows Exodus so beautifully. But let me read this section from Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that word day is capitalized in that section of scripture, and it means the day that Christ appears. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we don't have to go through the tabernacle. You're going to learn a lot about the tabernacle in the next 2 weeks. We don't have to go through all those rules and laws anymore. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to be sprinkled with blood, because Jesus Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He was sprinkled with his own blood so that we could have remission of sins. And now because of that, we go through him as our mediator to God, and we have full assurance of faith because of that, and we can go confidently to the throne of grace because of what Jesus said. And the Hebrews tells us in verse 23, because of that, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And hold fast till that day, meaning that day when he comes back to fulfill and bring closure to his kingdom. So we see that at the end of Hebrews, Christ's blood is described as the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant. It's just a beautiful picture you see here in this covenant renewal of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and what freedom we have in Jesus Christ, that we do not have to go to the throne as the people of Israel did, but we have pure, full access 24/7 to that throne because of his blood that gets sprinkled on our hearts. And we symbolically remember that every time we take communion in our worship services, whether here or someone else. That's what that communion service is about. It's God's saying, I want you to remember. 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 Thank you, ladies. Let me close in prayer.